both pressing announcements. And quick review, we jumped into Revelation chapter 7, I believe, last week, and we talked about that there's a vast difference between the 144,000 and the multitude that is presented in the book of Revelation chapter 7. Just quick review, we know that all of the 144,000 were only Israelite people from the 12 tribes, but yet those that are saved during the tribulation are out of all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all peoples. And that there was, again, a specific number that were marked. That was the 144,000. But the tribulation saints, there was no way to count them. It was a great multitude which no one can number them. The 144,000 were still upon the earth, and they had mortal bodies. But when the tribulation saints were presented, it shows that they were in a martyr state of glory before the very throne of God. What the Bible talks to us about what the church saints are, those that are raptured, are those that are kept out of the tribulation from Revelation 3:10. But the tribulation saints are said that they come out of the great tribulation through martyrdom. The church saints were clothed in white raiments or garments, but the tribulation saints were clothed in white robes. There were two different Greek words that were used for the type of apparel that they had on, which of course gives distinction that they were two different groups and bodies of people. It lets us know that the church saints, they were sitting on thrones round about the thrones in Revelation 4:4, but the tribulation saints have to stand before the throne. The church saints are ones that wear crowns, but there are no crowns mentioned for those that are saved out of the tribulation. What was in the hands of those of the church saints? They have harps and they have golden bowls full of incense. But the tribulation saints had palm branches in their hands. The church saints that are raptured, they sing a new song. But those that were tribulation saints, they cry out with a loud voice. And the church saints that are raptured are declared to be a kingdom of priests who will reign with Christ. Key word, reign with Christ. But the tribulation saints are going to be, according to Revelation 7:15, those that serve him day and night. So no, they're not in hell. They're not lost in that context. But they are going to be servants during this tribulation time. And this is in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. Now, as we move through chapter 8, we do see that there was an angel there that had the golden scepter, and the first trumpet all the way through the fourth trumpet were poured out. And then at the close of the eighth chapter, we find that the angel himself says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the four trumpets have already been blown, but there's still a couple more that have to go forward, and it's going to be a lot more severe than even what was already received." And that's where we are going to pick up our lesson tonight, looking at Revelation chapter 9. Praise God. So look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. This is where the fifth trumpet is sounded and a star falls from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit given to him. Revelation 9:1, and the fifth angel sounded. So remember, there were seven angels, and each of these angels were sounding trumpets at different times, and this is the fifth one. Verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Of the bottomless pit is literally the pit of the abyss, or bottomless. It is the abyssos in the Greek. It is the unfathomable depths, which means there is no bottom to this particular pit that is being referred to. This word here is used throughout the New Testament. If you want to quickly write down these scriptures, is Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus is talking there. And Romans 10 and 7. And also in this chapter, Revelation 9, verse 1 and 2. Also in verse 11. And chapter 11, verse 7. Revelation 17 and verse 8. Revelation 20, verse 1 and 3. It is the pit in the Greek, or the pit, or well, or shaft, that is in the context of what it means. But what it is the abyss is the temporary abode or place and prison of a portion of the demon host, where they wait their eternal and final judgment to and in the lake of fire. So it was a particular group of demons that were held back even from operating here on the earth. But at this time that this the star falls, and he's given the key to go to this particular area and unlock this particular bottomless pit, and these spirits are going to come out of them. These are very descriptions of this place. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 says, it is described as the abode of the judge, which means literally having cast them into Tartarus to hold captive there. That means the abode of the judge, the pit of darkness. Pits is the Greek word is Cyrus, a deep pit used in storing grain in darkness and blackness. Jude 6 says it described as the eternal bonds of darkness. Luke 8, 31 and Luke 10, 7 describes it simply as the place of the abyss, the place of unfathomable death. And again, here it is described as the pit or shaft and the abyss. The spirits are now in prison, according to 1 Peter 3:19. So a study of all these passages together lets us know there is a place for judgment for demons for a specific sin. So a specific group of fallen angels were now put in this bottomless pit where they are in darkness and they are totally in oblivion to what's actually happening in the universe, where some demons are loose. They know what's going on in the world and they tempt us, whatnot. But these are particular demon spirits that were not having that same access. But Satan now is then given the key, and the authority to do so is given to him by God, God's sovereign purpose, for the tribulation. So we see that God allows Satan to have the key to this bottomless pit to do what? To cause continuous wrath for what purpose? The tribulation. That was the whole point, is to make sure that much judgment, much problem, much torment is taking on the earth during this, especially last 3.5 years. The latter half of the 7-year period will be the worst half of this 7.5 year period. And he is there and he looses them. And it appears that others were cast by Christ into this pit during his ministry, according to Luke 8, 31 through 33. So there were some that even when Jesus came in contact with, he sent them out to this particular place. Now let's look at verse 2 and 3. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So once that pit is opened up, the smoke that comes out causes so much darkness upon the earth that even the sun is not able to shine because of that pit smoke that comes out. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power as scorpions of the earth have power. So we see here in particular that they are described as locusts. Now, I really want you to pay very close attention to the next slide. Go ahead to the next slide, Brother Haddock, to verse 4, I mean. Verse 4 says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Pay very close attention to the next phrase. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. We cannot overlook this very important passage, because again, there's still some that are trying to determine whether or not the church is going to be a part of the tribulation. I pray at this point in our lesson, that's no more a point of argument in this session. But if there is, then I have a question for you. I have a question for you to come to me later on and explain to me this verse. And this verse says, don't hurt the trees, don't hurt the grass, don't hurt any green thing, but hurt those that do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. But we understand from our reading in chapter 7 and verse 3 of Revelation. In fact, Brother Haddock, if you were able to get that up, I want us to read it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, chapter 7 and verse 3. Revelation 7 and verse 3. Because it says specifically here, the only ones that are not going to be touched, the only ones that are not going to be hurt, are those that have the seal of God in their foreheads. saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. There were four angels that were loose, and the winds were loose, but they had to stop. And that first angel of the five said, hold on a second. Do not bring your wrath until I mark and seal those that are the servants of God in their foreheads. So the question is, who are these servants? Next verse. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So if the church was here, according to these scriptures, they were not marked. Only 144,000 people were marked, and in particular, they were only the tribe of Israel. So jumping back to chapter 9 and verse 4, do not hurt the grass of the earth. Don't hurt any green thing. Don't hurt the trees. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So the only ones who are not going to be touched by this plague are 144,000 marked Jewish people. So my question is, what's going on with the church? If they're there, why isn't God protecting them? Why is God protecting 144,000 but not protecting those that took on his name long before the tribulation ever happened? So if anybody is under the belief that they're going to be here, then I have questions for you. They don't have to go one way. I'm going to ask you some questions. Can you please explain this verse to me? Where's the church? We have to suffer this wrath? And the disobedient 144,000 get to have a pass? Doesn't line up with the whole scripture, in my opinion. Are you following what I'm saying? Because it was a specific number of people. Now, I think we've already answered that question in our lesson. The church is not here. The church is not a part of this. The church does not have to be marked because the church is rejoicing in heaven, awaiting the tribulation to be over for that final judgment. We're spared from it. Are we clear on this? All right, verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them. So don't kill these unmarked people, but that they should be tormented 5 months. This is from God. Don't kill them. Just torment them. I already told you guys about that story of that dumb locust downstairs that always chased me around, tormented me. He was tormenting me. But that wasn't the act of God. So how much more is it going to be when there's actually a purposeful act of God to send these locusts? Now, they're not going to be the same locusts that were chasing me, and we'll describe them here. But the purpose of them being loose from that bottomless pit was not to kill anybody, but to torment them for 5 months. Have you ever had any ailing thing for more than 2 weeks in your life? Something that bothered you for more than 2 weeks, it would drive you crazy. Like the crickets. This is not 2 weeks. This is 5 months. And their torment was a torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. That's very painful. And in those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it. Don't kill them. Just torment them. And they shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. He already made clear who the them are. Them are those that have not the mark of God on their foreheads, which means the them are everybody except 144,000 people. And the shapes of the locusts that were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. So we have men's faces upon them. And they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as It wore breastplates of iron, and the sound of the wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men for 5 months. They went around in this garb and this look that they had to hurt men and to sting them and to cause pain and torment them for 5 months when this fifth trumpet was sounded. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, who in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, his name was Apollyon. So the locusts we see here in verses 3 through 11, they don't eat any vegetables or that like they did in the Old Testament. Proverbs 30:27 says the locusts of the earth have no king. But this one, the Bible says they had a king, Apollyon. In the plague of Egypt, the inspired recorder said, before them there was no such locust as they, and neither shall they be as such after. They are literal creatures. Undoubtedly, they were demonic, resembling the literal animals named the lion, the horse, and the scorpion, and then they had the face of man. Next slide. So we're going to look at how demonic activity and explain it a little bit. Number one. First thing about demonic activity is demons have influence and temptation. That's for anybody, saved or unsaved. In the view of Satan's constant activity through his demonic forces, all people face this to some degree. We all have things that Satan tries to influence us to do, things that he tries to tempt us, to lure us away. We understand in the book of Genesis that Eve was tempted when she saw the fruit was good for the eyes and it was good to taste it, and it desired to make one wise, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Satan tempts us all in those areas. Filled with the Holy Ghost or not, he will try to influence you in some form or fashion. The scripture tells us that. Then the number two thing is that you can be under demon subjection or his control, the next level. This occurs through the lust patterns of the flesh and many temptations found in the world, which, of course, operates to a large degree under Satan's control and influence. That's the Hollywood scene. That is the worldly scene. That is the desires for worldly pleasures. All those things follow under his subjection, under all his plan, his scheming, his authority. It is for this that he is called the God of this world, because he understands that flesh desires things that are wicked and contrary to the things of God. So he tries to promote them. He tries to elevate them. He tries to deceive us in those areas. He is the ruler of this world. And when you stay in that place, you move to the third place of demonic activity, and that is demon harassment or oppression. This involves direct demonic attacks that often leads to severe harm mentally, emotionally, and physically. It is God's will for us to be whole. It is God's will for us to have peace and to have joy and to have a life that is flowing with abundance. But the spirit of oppression can overtake you because of situations that can go on in your life. And the devil moves in with a cloud inside of you and moves a spiritual attack towards your way and puts things around you that will try to oppress you and to suffocate you and harass you even physically in your body. It is described, even Paul's thorn in the flesh, it says that he described it as a messenger of Satan in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. So we understand as believers that we must cast off those evil spirits and bind oppression and bind anxiety and bind those things. Why? Because those things did not come from God. And anything that does not come from God has to be prayed out and resisted and say, no, that's not what God called me to be. God did not call me to walk in depression and oppression and fear and anxiety. What did he say, I've come to give you life and that much more abundantly. And so when these heaviness and these spirits come upon you as a man or woman of God, you have to know how to open up your mouth and say, I refuse to live in this place of spiritual oppression. I refuse to live with a mental anxiety and these heart issues, because I know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The word of God lets me know that I don't have to have these things. That doesn't mean you're a bad person when it tries to come upon you. That just means you are human and the demons are trying to get a hold of you. But guess what? There's power in the name of Jesus. Understand that those things might be real, but your God is real and your God is greater and above all those things. And that's why we keep on saying, they are under my feet. When that spirit comes like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against it. That's why the people of God, open up your mouth and bless the Lord and say, I refuse things. I reject things. I push them away from me. I think on good and lovely and great things that I know God can do inside of my heart and my mind. Which means you do not allow those things to trespass upon your mind and your spirit. That's not what God wants you to have. You say, this thing is trespassing my mind. It's trespassing the things that God has given to me. But if not, then you can move into absolute demonic possession. Demon possession is a condition where a demon or demons actually take up residence within the body of a person and not only controls that person, but will use their central nervous system and even their vocal cords. The Gospels, we know, are filled with illustrations of this, that people were filled with demons and demonic influences, and Jesus had to come and cast them out. That lets us know it's not really that hard. If you get a hold of Jesus, nothing can stop you. In fact, many times that Jesus would just step on the land, that even the demons inside of people cannot stop them from worshiping God. There's not one attack in your body, in your life, that can stop you from getting a hold of God. And when God sees that hunger, he'll cast that thing out by the authority of the name of Jesus. He never wrestle with them. He didn't have to touch them. He simply had the power to speak that word over them, and they were delivered and they were set free. And I still believe that the name of Jesus has authority and power over every demonic influence. If you feel any demonic influence in your home or in your life, just say the name of Jesus. Know you can worship him and you can get to him, and he is as close as a mention of his name. But you got to make up in your mind, I'm not living with this thing anymore. Someone make up in your mind and say, I am not living with this demonic influence anymore. Praise God. We have authority over it. Now, what verse are we on? 3:6. We'll read all the way through. Again, those days the men shall seek death, shall not find it. They will desire to die, death shall flee from them. And the shapes, locusts again, that describes it, they were horses prepared for battle. On their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. Their faces were as faces of men. They had the hair as hair of women, and their teeth were as teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was sound of chariots, many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name was Hebrew tongue, Abaddon, and the Greek tongue was Apollyon. One woe is past. So that was the first woe. And behold, there come two woes more thereafter. Verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of man. So there was a complete time period where they were to do the job that God sent them out to do. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That is 2 million people. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were the heads of lions. Out of the mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. In a very, very troubling scripture in verse 21. After all that, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. We'll talk about that. This is that great society, so-called, of the future that they are going to be in. It is a picture of that humanistic mindset that is very stubborn, very prideful, very self-centered, very evil. That, of course, during that time, there's nothing to look forward to and these trumpets being poured out. And we see that in the middle of all of this, they still rested with a mindset of being rebellious and unrepentant. Those that were there, those were not killed, the two-thirds that remained still refused to repent. One would think by this time of all the trouble and tribulation that was going on that somebody would begin to cry out to God and say, God, I'm sorry for how I lived. I see your hand bringing judgment upon the entire earth. Oh, God, spare me from all this. But we see a group of people were far from a repentant heart, and they continued to blaspheme God. And even though they had so much evil going on around them, they still lived in rebellion, and they lived with a hardened heart in violation to God. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We see a picture of that mindset even today, the spirit of Antichrist here today. I've had people tell me, I don't care that I'm going to hell. Straight to my face. I want to live how I want to live. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to answer to anybody. In fact, I'm going to split hell wide open. Satan will have a red carpet waiting for me. And it looks like they are right in the word of God that there are some men that love darkness rather than light. But I'm somebody here that says, God, I'm in need of your grace. I'm in need of your mercy. I have sinned. But Lord God, allow the blood of Jesus to be imputed upon my life. I want to walk in the light and allow the glorious blood of Jesus Christ to forgive me. And he said, hey, if you're somebody that understands you need a physician, I'm the great doctor, I'm the great physician, and I can heal your ailments. Never do I want to get to a place or a position where I think I don't need to walk with God anymore. No, every hour I need you. I need to die to my flesh daily and say, Lord God, let your light shine in my life. But Lord, don't ever give me a heart that says, forget it. I don't want your light. I don't want to love darkness. I want to hate it. I want to hate darkness. And that's scriptural. It says to eschew evil. Do we do that in this hour? Or do we just put things under the rug? Or do we eschew evil? Not to condemn people, not to quote unquote act like we're the judge of the world, but at the same time, there has to be people that have a holy indignation inside of them and says, it might be around me, but it won't come nigh my dwelling. But I am going to worship the Lord with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. I'm going to say, for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to allow the spirit of this world to deceive me. I will be in a position where I know God has to be my everything. We understand that God is holy, just, love. He has goodness, grace, and mercy. But these demons come, and they are unholy. They are hateful. They are unjust. They are cruel. They are murderous. They are destructive. They are immoral. And when men reject God, the only thing left is the world of Satan. And he becomes your God. He says no man can serve two masters. There is no gray area. Either we serve God fully committed or we don't. Now, people don't like to think in those terms. We like to think in gray areas. There is no gray area. The only gray area there is to be thrown up by God. That's it. Satan's ministers or his servants often take the form of goodness, the form of light. But of course, it's only a smoke screen as we see here. But then when we see Satan's kingdom unleashed during the tribulation time, we see that he is only evil. And that's what characterizes him. The first sin that's mentioned in the scripture here is murder. Note that the passage says murders plural. Murder will be rampant during this time. No one will think twice about taking somebody else's life, killing another human being. The law of the jungle will absolutely prevail. It's a book I read as a kid, Lord of the Flies, all over again. But yet, you see the tragedies such as in Las Vegas and other places in Orlando, and you see that spirit is still all over this world right now, murderers that live here. Murders that come and take and have no appreciation for human life whatsoever. It's a spirit that's already working. The second sin that's mentioned is sorcery. Again, this is plural. The Greek word is pharmakon, a drug, incantation, or enchantment. Our word pharmacy comes from this word. The word pharmakou is to administer drugs. The word referred to magical arts, but the use of drugs is often part of witchcraft or demonism. This suggests that drugs will absolutely be a big part of the tribulation. In tribulation, practically everyone will be on drugs, and men will kill and steal to get them. And we see that prevalent in our society, even today, that drugs takes over neighborhoods, and drugs takes over even cities. In fact, this city at one time was known as the meth capital of the world. That spirit is at work right now. That means we got to get serious about the things of God, because the spirit of this age is about to come to an end. The times of the Gentiles are about to be fulfilled, and Jesus Christ is coming back for a church. And when he does, literally, hell is going to break loose. You say, how? Because the spirit inside of us is going to be taken away, and he who lets will now let, because they're no longer blocking and holding back and allowing the grace of God to be extended right now. Why hasn't the Lord returned yet? Why hasn't he brought judgment on all the evil in this world? Grace of God. Somebody else still can be saved. Somebody else still can be discipled. That's why, church, we have to become disciples. People are really going to live in this hour. And so we as a church have to be serious about saving somebody by making a disciple of them. The third sin in here mentioned is immorality. The Greek word is porneia, which we get our word pornography. Porneia looks at sexual sins and perversions of every type. All kind of illicit sexual activity will be taking place during that time, because immorality will reign and men will walk in fornication and walk in this porneia mindset, and anything is going to go. It's going to be awful. And the fourth sin mentioned is thefts. Greek word is klema, a thing stolen or theft, stealing. This too is plural and draws our attention to the complete moral breakdown, where men will lie, steal, cheat, and defraud at every turn. Our next door neighbor just had our car stolen just the past week. I'm sure it's not our first to hear about a car being stolen, but I'm telling you, crime, all that is going to continue to increase, because that is the time and the hour that we are in. We're going to go through chapter 10 quickly here, and then we'll dismiss. Verse 1 of chapter 10 says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Coming down from heaven simply emphasizes his source and his authority. In no other scripture is Christ viewed as coming down to earth before the end of the tribulation. So this, again, suggests that this is not Christ, God Almighty, but a mighty angel that came from God's presence. Clothed with a cloud, the angels are ministering spirits sent out to minister or carry out God's purposes as with these judges. And he makes or clothes them as he desires them for the task at hand that they had to accomplish. So clothed with a cloud is probably a symbol of divine intervention and judgment. And then it says a rainbow was upon his head. The rainbow appears as a crown or perhaps a kind of a halo. This is the Greek iris, a rainbow colored halo or radiance, and his face was like the sun. This stretches the glorious angel was invested with divine glory and holiness to show us he was acting in response to God's holiness. But there were some assignments that was given during this time. Let me continue to read. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. This is John talking. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up these things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever who created heaven. So you see, it was not the same person. It was not Jesus Christ. And the things that are therein, the earth, the things that are therein are the sea, the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. So again, when he cried out in verse 3 and 4, it says, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. So they begin to speak something that John heard, but John was told not to write it down. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel and when shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. Two different people. And I sent unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it. Now I want you to eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said to me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kindreds. So he received some assignments. The first assignment was that the same voice that forbade John to write what the seven peals of thunder spoke commanded him to take the book or scroll from the hand of the angel. Then it says that he was obedient to the voice. He takes the book, but the angel gives him another assignment. John, I want you to literally eat the book. It will be bitter to your stomach, but sweet to your mouth. And the last thing is you must prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings. So he heard it, but we have no idea what they said, that thunder. We had no idea what the utterances were. Maybe we'll know when we get to heaven to ask the Lord. But he did have an assignment, but we do know that what he ate was bitter to his stomach, but sweet in his mouth. The word of God is always a two-edged sword. It sharpens on one side and it corrects on another. And that will conclude our lesson for tonight. We will continue next week looking at the Tribulation Temple as well as